crazy people, your covers up in here. What's wrong with y'all? It's hot in here. I ain't going to rag you too much. I'll probably be doing that one of these days, but I ain't doing it right now. I got too much insulation up here. That's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? Amen. Turn back in your Bible tonight to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter. And we'll do a little teaching, preaching, whatever you want to call it. Y'all kind of talked about this in Sunday school class last week or week before. I think it was last week. And so you may have covered a good bit of what I'm going to say already tonight. I don't know how much time y'all spent on that verse. Y'all started Ephesians. Excuse me. And I was going to go back over there and read that real quick. If I could get my Bible to cooperate with me and go over there. In Ephesians chapter 1, I told y'all to turn to 1 Peter. I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to go back over to 1 Peter. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us." So these key words, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course he goes on, but anyway, those words scare a lot of folks. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now over in 1 Peter, that was Ephesians chapter 1. I don't even remember now. What was it? Chapter 1, 3 through 5 is what I read. I like that 6th verse in that too. "To the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I like that. Made us accepted in the beloved. You couldn't make yourself that way, so he made you that way. Amen. Otherwise, you couldn't be accepted in the beloved. Amen. Now, in 1 Peter, chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia." Now here's another one of those words. "Elect according to the foreknowledge." There's another one. Now that's one of the ones that these people that want to talk about election and predestination, that's the one that they want to throw out of the Bible. That's the one they want to act like ain't there. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." So we're elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. Sanctification of the Spirit, and that's not his Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. It's capitalized. Sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now let me throw you a little side note here. This don't have anything to do with necessarily with what I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about basically three words. Foreknowledge, predestination, and election. And we're going to talk about those three words tonight. Now that's impossible in 30, 35 minutes time, 40 minutes, whatever. Hour and 20 minutes, however long the preacher preached. It's impossible to talk about everything with that in one service. Now, we could do extended services, but I just want to kind of give you a like a brief overview, like a flyover of all of this stuff. Just kind of give you some thoughts about it for you to think about. I could be wrong about some of this stuff, but I'm going to tell you that there's a great deal of it that I know that I'm not wrong about, and I'm going to explain to you why as we go along. But here's a little side note. He says sanctification of the Spirit. And what's the two words that he says after that? He says unto what? Obedience. You see that in verse 2? Sanctification of the Spirit. That means to be set apart. The Spirit sets you apart. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, He sets you apart. Because you're not the same person anymore. He sets you apart. And notice he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto what? Obedience. You know what I have a real problem with? And I don't mean like, let's go fight. I don't mean like that. I'm talking about I have a real problem with people that claim to be saved and never come to church. I got a problem with that. Now, I don't have anything against them. I'm not mad at them. I wish they would come, but I'm not mad at them. But you know what it tells me? There's a bigger picture here. When God saves somebody, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of a person and does a work inside of that person, there's going to be something inside of that person that says, I need to go to church. That's part of obedience. That's part of obedience. There's going to be something inside of that person that says, I need to honor God. I need to be in church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to witness. There's going to be something inside of you that's going to want to make you obey God. That's part of obedience. Oh, that's works, Brother Jeff. You're trying to say people get saved by going to church. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is once you have been sanctified, once you have been separated, once the Holy Spirit has done the work of salvation inside of you, there's going to be something different. You no longer want to obey the devil. You want to obey God. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Obedience. He says, in sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the sprinkling of the blood upon the altar in the Old Testament, upon the mercy seat. Amen. That's what Jesus did. I like that. And Brother Randy brought that up. He preached Friday night, Brother Richard. And he brought that up. He talked about Jesus presenting His blood at the mercy seat. You know, everything that was in the tabernacle, God has everything that's on the earth that was the tabernacle and everything God gave instruction to Moses to make, that was a copy of what actually exists in heaven. There's the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. There's a mercy seat in heaven. Jesus presented His blood. When Jesus presented Himself as a lamb without spot and without blemish in heaven, that's exactly what He did. He took His blood, not the blood of an animal, not the blood of a goat, a sheep, or anything like that. He took His blood to heaven and presented it to the Father upon the mercy seat in heaven. And that, my friend, is what allows you to be accepted in the Beloved. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Brother Randy brought that out the other night. I thought that was so good. I really enjoyed that. But anyway, these three words, foreknowledge, predestination, and election. You could put a fourth one in there and you could call it foreordaining or foreordain. Foreknowledge and foreordain. Technically, they kind of mean the same thing, but maybe a little bit of difference. I'm gonna read some stuff to you here in just a moment. Before we get started tonight, dive any deeper into this, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. We thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much, God, for the comfort and the strength that we draw from it. God, I thank You for the power to be able to preach it and proclaim it from this pulpit, Lord. I thank You, God, for the boldness that You give men of God to stand in the gap and proclaim the truth, Lord. God, I thank You for all the men that You use every Sunday after Sunday, God, the ones that are truly standing for You. I thank You for the men that stood up for You at this tent meeting that we had this past week, God. I thank You for godly pastors, Lord, and for godly men, evangelists and missionaries, Lord. God, thank You for men who proclaim Your Word. Bless us tonight, God, as we try to learn something from this. I pray that You just draw us closer to Thee, give us knowledge, give us wisdom, and may we leave here tonight saying it's been good to be here in Your house. In Jesus' name, amen. So He says, in this verse, He says, elect according to the foreknowledge. Now, I don't want to get into trying to talk about all of Calvinism tonight, but let me just tell you, just a little snippet of Calvinism. Calvinism, people that believe in Calvinism, it's a false doctrine, by the way. I'll just tell you that straight up. It is a false doctrine. Why is it a false doctrine? Well, they believe in something called, they call it the tulip method. Calvinists, a true Calvinist, believes in the tulip method. And it says 5 points. Tulip is like an acronym for something. And the tulip stands for, the T stands for total depravity of man. The U stands for unconditional surrender. The L stands for limited atonement. The I stands for irresistible grace. And the P stands for perseverance of the saints. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, if you think about those, what I just read to you, total depravity. Yes, I believe that. Man is totally depraved. He is in a bad position because what does that mean? What does totally depraved mean? It means he has no hope without somebody interceding for him. And thank God Jesus did that for us. He interceded for us. Man is totally depraved. I believe that. Tulip method says the U is unconditional surrender. I don't know that I necessarily believe that. There's some holes in that. You should unconditionally surrender, but will you? Will you live perfectly after you've been saved? No, I don't think so. Now, you should want to obey. There should be something, as I said earlier, there should be something inside of you that wants to make you do what God wants you to do. You ought to want to follow the Bible, but I don't know that I necessarily buy into that. Limited atonement. Now, this is the big one, not this one, you know, but the limited atonement. What does that mean? Atonement of what? That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. I just mentioned it just a minute ago. When he took the blood, he applied the blood to the altar, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And when he did that, he made atonement for your sins and my sins. Now, according to Calvinists, that atonement is limited. Now, I will say this, not everybody is going to be saved. Not everybody is going to be saved. Why? How do you know that, Brother Jeff? Because the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. I know for a fact that some people have already been cast into the lake of fire because the Bible said in the Old Testament that God opened the earth and they fell headlong into hell. So don't tell me there ain't nobody going to hell. That's not true. I know there's people that are going to hell. I'm not proud of that. I feel bad for them. And that's why we should witness to as many people as possible. But let me give you something to think about. If you're a Calvinist, if you believe that the Bible says that the Bible teaches limited atonement, if you think there's only going to be a certain number of people that God is going to call to salvation, what do you do with a verse, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? What do you do with that verse? You better throw it out. That's what you'd have to do with it. You'd have to throw it out. Because that verse tells me if there is limited atonement, there is really no limitation to it. Everybody will be saved because God's not willing that anybody should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if you want to do that. So anyway, I don't believe in limited atonement. I believe anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That tells me anybody can be saved. Anybody. There is no limitations on that. It don't matter how bad you've been or how good you think you've been, whatever. Everybody needs to be saved and everybody can be saved. What's that? God's not willing. I don't know. Somebody look that up. I quote it all the time. I can't remember where it's at. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I think that's in Peter. 1 Peter or 2 Peter. But somebody look it up.
But we're not all
going to
be saved.
No. God's not willing, but are you willing? See? God's not willing that any should. In other words, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's not willing that anybody would. And so, There's another verse, and I can't remember what. He's not willing that any should perish. And there's a verse that tells about God has called every man to salvation, but not every man is going to be saved. I don't think it says salvation, to repentance. Somebody see if you can find that. I think y'all know what it is. Two or three of you probably know what I'm talking about. God has called everybody, but does everybody get saved? No. No. You know, there's some people out there that will straight up tell you, I'm trying to think, was that you, Brother Richard, or was that somebody was telling me this past week, I think it was Brother Randy that did the tent meeting. He and I was talking a lot Friday night. And he was telling me that he spoke to this one person, this lady, and she knew that she was going to hell. She knew she was going to hell, and she didn't care. She said, I know what the Bible says. I'm going to hell, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I told him, I said, well, she really knew what hell was like. He said, well, she claimed that she knew. But she'd gone to hell. There's a lot of people that are going to reject Jesus Christ. Judas went to hell. Judas kissed the door to heaven and didn't go in. He made it to the door. He kissed Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man's come to the Father but by him, but by Jesus. Judas kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him, and he didn't go in. The Bible says that he was of his father the devil from the beginning. He was the son of perdition. That's what that means. He was of his father the devil from the beginning. Anyway, so limited atonement, I don't buy into that. TULI, irresistible grace. Okay? What that teaches is that if God calls you, you can't resist it. So what he's really telling you is, what they really tell you in irresistible grace is that God does not call every man to salvation, which is not true. That verse that I want somebody to quote or to bring out of the Bible, that would do it for sure. But God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But irresistible grace would mean that if God's grace is irresistible, then any man that is called would be saved, wouldn't he? That would mean you could not resist it. But can you resist God's grace? Of course you can. There's going to be all kind of people that's going to go to hell.
Hey!
You got it. Read it.
All right. 2 Peter 3:9 B.
Read it.
Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
That's that verse. That's fine. I needed that one too. I can't think of how the other one is worded. But anyway, there is no such thing as irresistible grace. If grace was irresistible, why does the Bible say in Romans 10:13 that I quoted just a minute ago, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Why does it say whosoever? Why don't it just say when you call upon the name of the Lord you'll be saved? Or why did it say something different? Why does it word it that way if it's whosoever? He says, they say irresistible grace. If God calls you, you can't resist it. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. And I just told you about Judas. Judas could have been saved. Judas could have turned. So well, what would have happened if Judas hadn't betrayed Christ? Somebody else would have done it. But God knew from the beginning who Judas was. There you go, foreknowledge. Amen, and we're going to get into that. So limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then P would be perseverance of the saints. But anyway, just to give you some kind of idea, that's Calvinism. Well, obviously, without getting into all of it, we don't subscribe to all of that. So I'm not a Calvinist. I might say that you hear some preachers say I'm a 2-point Calvinist, or I'm a 1-point Calvinist, or a 3-point Calvinist. So I can't subscribe to Calvinism because it's not completely true. But that's what they believe. But these verses that I'm going to give y'all tonight, these are some of the ones that they use. Now, there are others that they twist. And let me just tell you, I used to believe, and I was probably a 4-point Calvinist. I used to believe a lot of that. But the more I read the Bible, Brother Richard, the more I realize that the Bible shoots that doctrine down. You have to throw out some scripture. You have to ignore some scriptures to believe 100% in Calvinism. You just do. Now, this election. Election. First, one thing you need to understand. Let me throw this at you because I wrote some scriptures down here. One thing you need to understand some of this. Number one, God, how much does God know? He knows everything. God is what we would call omniscient. Now, by the way, the word omniscient is not in the Bible. But not, what does that mean? That means all-knowing. Omni means all. Niscient or niscience, it's like it's omniscience or omniscientist or whatever. Omniscient means to know everything. Science means knowledge. And omni means all. So God is all-knowing. Now, that word is not in the Bible, but Proverbs 15:11 says, I'm going to give you three verses. There's more, but I'm going to give you three. He says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. What does that mean? That means God knows who's going to be in hell. That means God knows everybody that's going to be destroyed, that's not going to make it to heaven. God knows who they are. It says they are before the Lord. In other words, they are revealed to Him. How? God doesn't just know what we know. He knows all of the past. He knows everything about the present. But He also knows everything about the future. And by the way, if that were not true, then you would have to throw out part of the scriptures about Jesus. It was foreordained, and I'm going to get into this in a moment. It was foreordained that Jesus would come to earth for the salvation of men before Adam was ever put in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to show it to you. But He says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? What does that tell you? God knows the heart of every single person on the earth. What does that mean? He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. How does He do that? He's God. That's how. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147:5. He says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. How do you like that? Infinity. What does God know? He knows everything. There's no limit to what He knows. It's infinite. That means it's unmeasurable. There is no measuring the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that God has. One more. Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. That means God knew how everything was going to end in the beginning. When was the beginning? You can't put a date on that, can you? Bible says in the beginning, not the big inning, but in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, when was that? God has no beginning and no ending. Why does He say it that way? I guess to give you some kind of idea, you and I some kind of idea, that before mankind ever was, God created. At some point, He created all things as they exist. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, He says that He knew everything. He knew how everything was going to end in the beginning. You know what that means? That means He knows every person that's going to be saved. He knew that man would need salvation because he would fall in the garden. He knew that Eve would eat of that fruit. He knew that Adam would go right along with her and do it. He knew everything that the devil was going to do. He knew the devil was going to deceive him in heaven before the devil ever deceived him. How could he know that, Brother Jeff? He wouldn't be God if he didn't know that. He knew everything, how everything would end. He knew it from the beginning. Now wrap your mind around that. That's what that verse says, though. 46:10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's amazing. He knows the end from the beginning. Now, back to... Well, I was going to say back to 1 Peter. I'm fixing to read you something else, but I may want to just camp at 1 Peter for just a minute. There is another verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone." Now, who is the chief cornerstone? That would be Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? He said, "I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone." Now, how does he describe this chief cornerstone? Elect. He's elect. Jesus Christ is elect. What does that mean? How could Jesus be elect? He says, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, why does God put, just in that verse right there, there's so many verses like this, but why does God put in there that if you believe on him, you won't be confounded? Because, yes, he's not the father of confusion. What God is showing you is every man has a choice. According to Calvinists, you don't have a choice. God has foreordained that you're either going to be saved or lost. But that's not true. Every man has a choice. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So it says here, what I want you to see, it says here that Jesus was elect. Okay, what does elect mean? What does elect mean? What's that? Chosen by God. That's a good definition. Chosen by God. Election is based upon, as we read in the first chapter of Peter, it's based upon God's foreknowledge. We just read one thing that was elect. That was Jesus Christ. The church is elect. Israel was elect. Israel was elect. Everywhere that it mentions the word elect, though, it pretty well means the same thing. It's talking about God's people, whether he's talking about the church, God's children, whether he's talking about the church, whether he's talking about Israel. Now, you got to be careful in the Old Testament because there wasn't nothing about the church in the Old Testament. But we know, according to Scripture, and I've taught on this many times, we know that there's only one group of God's people. There's not a plan of salvation for Israel and a plan of salvation for the church necessarily. Everybody must believe. God didn't just choose Israel and say, "You're my people, and whatever you do." No, they had to believe. Those people that were cast into hell, that God opened the earth, they rebelled against Moses. Those people that were cast into hell, were those God's children? No. They were part of Israel, though, weren't they? So you see, the Bible makes a distinction between spiritual Israel and physical Israel. The nation of Israel. He makes a distinction between them. But election is God's, it's based upon God's foreknowledge. It's part of God's plan. God looked ahead and he saw that man would need a Savior. God looked ahead before man was ever created and he saw that that man would need a Savior. He saw that he would need to send his Son, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:6, and we just read that. Those who receive God's salvation in Jesus Christ are the elect. In the book of Matthew 24 and verses 22, 24, and 31, he talks about election there. Let's flip over there and read some of that. Matthew 24, verse 22. Let's read 21 too. 21 also. Matthew 24. Yeah, I'm going to start in 21 though. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And again, he's talking about elect here, but he's talking about elect during the great tribulation period. Now, we know that could still be Jew or Gentile, because what's going to happen during the tribulation period? There's going to be a lot of people get saved. Amen? It's going to be a lot of people get saved, Jews and Gentiles. But he says, except for the... except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. There's a lot of prophecy in this. Look at verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Here you are, elect again. Now, there's two different elects. One of these group of elect is upon the earth. And now look at where these elect are. He starts speaking about the tribulation period. What is not going to be on the earth during the tribulation period? The church. Here's another proof that the church is not going to be on the earth during the tribulation period. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his what? Elect, verse 31, his elect from the four winds, from one end of earth. It ain't earth, is it? From one end of what? Heaven to the other. Where are these elect? They're in heaven. Why? Because the rapture's already taken place. The rapture's already taken place. He's going to gather together his elect in heaven. So there's some elect on the earth during that time, the elect that is saved. And I believe the part of those would be the 144,000 Jews that are preaching the gospel. But not only that, the ones that are saved during that time. But anyway, here he's talking about the elect that are in heaven, the ones that have already been saved. And this is preparing for the actual second coming of Christ after the rapture. So anyway, all of that is talking about the same people. It's talking about the saved. Some of them could be Jews, some of them could be Gentile. But if you think, some people, I used to think that God had a salvation plan for the Jew, and he had one for the Gentile as well. How do we know that they don't have something different for them? Turn to Romans chapter 9. I'm throwing all kind of things at you here, but I'm sorry, 10. Chapter 10. He says in verse 12, he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Greek there is another name for another word used for Gentile, by the way, because a Greek would be a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So he says there's no difference. By the way, Paul was talking to a lot of Greeks in his letter. He says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? That's the elect. So that's the elect. So how does God know? He says elect. Well, that means that God chose them beforehand. Well, according to Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says elect according to the what? Foreknowledge of God. What is foreknowledge? I'm glad you asked. Let's read about foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is the truth that God knows events before they occur. How do we know that? We already read some scripture about that, didn't we? How much does God know? He knows everything. So we can't get it in our minds that, well, God knows all about eternity. Well, of course he does. God knows who all is going to be in heaven. Of course he does. God knew that Jesus would have to go to the earth before he even... How did he know that man would fall? Because he knows everything. He has foreknowledge. What does that mean? He knows what's going to happen in the future. He's already been to the future. He already knows. See, time doesn't mean anything to God. We can't wrap our mind around that. But time means nothing to God. But God knows events before they occur. and the character and choices of men before they are even born. God knows everything about you, even what you don't know yet about yourself. So I haven't lived out all my days yet, Brother Jeff. There's no way you can know. Yes, He knows. He knows everything about you. I've always kind of said it this way, and maybe there's a better way to put it. People say, well, how can the Bible say then that we're chosen before the foundation of the world? Well, God knows who's going to believe. He knows who's going to reject Him. And so He's made plans for all that are going to believe, and He's made plans for all those that are not going to believe. And so nothing is going to take God by surprise. How many mansions are going to be in heaven, if there is such a thing, and I believe there is? How many places is God going to prepare? Exactly as many as the ones that are going to believe Him. Who knows that? God does. You and I don't. But God does. How does He know it? His foreknowledge. His foreknowledge. He knows. God knows events before they occur. Now, how many can give me a good explanation of all of that? Explain to me how God knows everything and it hasn't happened yet.
He is God.
He is. He is. He said, I am that I am. Amen. Foreknowledge. He knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. So we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreordained is much the same. God's prior knowledge of and bringing to pass of events according to His will. God brings things to pass according to His will. Look at verse 20 of 1 Peter 1. Who verily was foreordained before the what? Foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. In other words, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says He was foreordained before the world was even created. How could that be possible? Because God knew that it was going to be necessary. God knew before He created the first man, before He created the heavens, before He created the earth, God knew that there would have to be a Savior for mankind. If He was... So why did God create man then, Brother Jeff? Because He wanted to fellowship with us. He wanted somebody that could fellowship with Him. And He didn't want... So, why didn't He just make us believe Him? God doesn't want a robot. God wanted somebody to choose Him because they love Him. Amen. He wanted somebody to love Him back. He didn't want a robot. He could have just forced us. He could have just made us love Him. That's pretty much what the angels did almost. Now, some of them don't. Some of them fail. But anyway, God wanted us to love Him. God wanted us to choose Him. You say, well, man doesn't have a free will. According to the Bible, he does. Whosoever shall call, whosoever will may come. There's over and over and over again in the Bible it talks about the will of man. That may not say will of man too many times, but it gives indication that man has a choice. But that's not a choice for God. Some people say, well, you're saying that Calvinists say they believe that God chose ahead of time who was going to be saved, and the rest of us are you know, we don't have any chance. We're damned from the beginning, as the Bible would put it. We have no choice. That's not what the Bible teaches. I just read you multiple verses that go against that. God foreknew who was going to be, but God did not choose a certain group of people and say, well, I'm going to save these and I'm going to throw the rest of these to the side. God didn't do that. They were elect according to His foreknowledge. Amen. Get that in your head. When somebody brings that up to you and say, you know, well, I believe in election and God elected a few and the rest of them, they're going to go to hell. Bible says that we're elect according to His foreknowledge. Whosoever will may come. Don't ever forget that. They always want to try to reword those or say whosoever doesn't mean everybody or whatever. How do you know that, Brother Jeff? Because I used to be one of them. I used to do that. I used to say the world means something different. It doesn't necessarily mean the whole world. Oh, come on. It can't mean but one thing. That means everybody. Everybody has an opportunity to be saved. Did anybody ever find that verse that I was talking about? The other one?
Matthew 7:21. I don't know if that's it or not. I know that's another one.
Flip over here and check that out. See if my man got that. That's a good one. That's not the one I'm talking about, though. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. That is good. That describes perfectly what we were talking about just a minute ago with that. Is everybody going to heaven? No. He says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of God concerning you? The will of God concerning you with salvation is, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So what can stop you then? Your will. That's what can stop you from going to heaven.
It also says you've got to be drawn, right?
No man come to the Father except the Father draws him. That would be another good one to look up to write down. I don't have the where it's at. Yeah.
So I was just about to ask about that verse. It's John 6:4-4. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and mm-hmm. I will raise him up in the last day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't that God drawing
us? Mm-hmm. Yes. That's exactly what it is. Yep. That's what it is. That's the reason I say, will God always draw every man? No, he won't. He does draw every man in the beginning, but does he continue? People say, well, I'll get saved when I want to get saved. Will you? Because no man comes to the Father except the Father draws him. So if I say I can get saved whenever I want to, that means that God's calling me now. Well, I'm not ready right now, God. I got some more wild oats to sow. I'm not ready right now. I'm going to get saved, God, but I'm going to do it on my terms. That's not how God works. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. There's people that lay on their deathbed and reject God. They won't. How do you know if somebody has not passed God's deadline? If they want to be saved, that means they haven't passed God's deadline. But I've seen people lay on their deathbed and die and go to hell, and that they weren't a bit interested. You could try, let me share the gospel. I don't want to hear that. I don't need that. So why would they do that? They know they're going to die. They passed God's deadline. That's scary. People say, oh, I'll get saved on my deathbed. You might not. You might not. Now, if you want to get saved, that proves that God is still working with you. But if you have no desire to get saved, it might mean that you passed God's deadline. You know what that'd be called? I preached about that a few weeks ago. That would be called a reprobate mind. That's what that would be called. God gave you over. Once he gives you over, I think it's over. It ain't over till it's over, but it's over then. But anyway.
I guess I kind of get tripped up with what Lydia was talking about. If no man comes to the Father except God draws him, then how is that? I mean, I understand what you're saying about whosoever will. Like whoever, mm-hmm. You have a choice if you answer that calling or not. Mm-hmm. But
mm-mm. Remember what's the other verse? So, leader Levi was 2 Peter 3:9. Is that what's the one? 3:9. No, that ain't it. It ain't, must be 2:9. No, that ain't it either.
2 Peter.
Oh, 2. I'm still in 1. I'm sorry. 2 Peter 3:9. Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If he's not willing that any should perish, that means go to hell. That don't mean die, because it's appointed unto man wants to die after this is judgment. I don't mean dying. I don't mean physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. Perish in hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In other words, that everybody would be saved. Yes.
So Second. Is that when he's saying that he is going to, he calls all of us, but not all of us are going to accept?
Exactly. Yep.
I think I understand that better, because he's calling all of us, but not everybody is going to respond to that call. We can't come to God on our own.
You can't come to God on your own terms.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. That's right. Yep, that's exactly what that means.
God calls for a certain length of time, if you continue to reject, then he's no longer calling. You're the one that made that decision.
Exactly. Yep.
And Brother Jeff, isn't that where it talks about the hardening of the heart?
Mm-hmm. There's another verse. I wish, I cannot remember the verse. I can't even get it in my head now. It's about God calling. It's not the verse that he says. It's not the verse that we just read. It's not that one. But there's another one that talks about the great grace of God has been extended to all men. I think that's what it says. Look that up. Blue Letter Bible that and tell me what. Yeah. Let me read you this. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Anything that is to be known of God, God has revealed it to every person. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself to every man. God has called every man. Did you find that?
I'm looking at Ephesians
2. Oh, Ephesians 2? And you got Hebrews? Well, let's look at both of them. 2:8. Oh, 2:8-9. That's the grace that you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's good. That's not the one I'm looking for. The grace of God has been extended, hath appeared. Maybe it's appeared. Grace of God hath appeared. Hebrews what, Tracy?
For the grace of God that brings salvation, that's the truth.
Yes.
So, it doesn't say what the verse is.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. That's the one. I think it's appeared. Okay. Thank you. I forget where Titus is. Titus is after Timothy. Titus 2:11, is that what you said? Yes, Titus 2:11. Now listen to this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to how many?
All
men. All men. God called them all. And he called them all. I'd say he called them all more than once, more than twice, more than three times, probably more than 10 times, 20 times, whatever it is. No man comes to the Father except the Father draws him. But how many has God called? He's called them all. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's a good one. That is the verse I was looking for. What, Levi?
But then you take this to heart. Romans 10:13. Whosoever calls.
Yeah, whosoever. That's right. It still has to be, you're not saved automatically. I think you and I had that discussion a month or two ago. We were talking about that, just talking about a sermon. And I just wanted to make sure that some people think that God's just not going to send nobody to hell. They think they're saved automatically. No, sir, that's not true at all. What do you have to do to go to hell? Do nothing and you'll go to hell. God's not going to save you automatically. And so therefore, you have to pray. You have to ask. The Bible says ask and receive. It's the same thing with salvation. Ask him to save you and he will. But if you don't ask, you're going to hell. Now you say, well, what if I can't talk with my mouth? Well, the Bible says Romans, in that same passage of Scripture, 10:9-13, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you can't talk and you believe in your heart, you're still saved. Because it's in the heart. Salvation is of the heart. You could say, well, I got salvation because I read the Bible. No, all you got is the knowledge of the Scripture. You got to believe. How can I believe? It's with the heart. With the heart, man believeth. Do you truly believe? But I believe that a man that says he believes and he can pray and he doesn't pray, I don't think you're saved. I think there's got to, you got to ask God for it. Whether it's, if you can't speak it with your mouth, amen, you're praying. You know, how many of you pray without opening your mouth and saying a word? All of us. Amen? So it's the same thing. But it's you are asking God, because God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You are asking God to save you. If you don't ask Him, there ain't no salvation. Now, if you ask Him, He'll give you a lot of things, including salvation. But if you don't ask Him, He's not going to give you anything.
The verse that Blake was talking about, that,
Romans 10:13. Yes, but they won't call upon God unless God draws them.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's where I was tripping up.
Yeah, that's tricky.
And I'm thinking that John chapter 6, I'm thinking out loud. Was this not the Jews trying to make signs and they wanted to
in Gospel of John?
Yes, where they say 6:44, where it says...
I didn't even go there.
Jesus says that, you know, you can't come to me except through my Father, which draws you. And I think what they're talking about here is they're trying to do it on their own.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to figure, you know, they can do it on their own, but Jesus says, no, you can't.
Right. And they want to do it on their terms. Like I said earlier, everybody wants to do it. The world says, well, I'll be saved one of these days, but I'm going to get saved when I want to get saved. I'm not ready to get saved yet. I'm not ready to serve God yet. But that's not the way God works. You work on God's timetable. One more. I didn't do this. I'm just going to shoot this at you. Predestination. That's the one we did not mention. God planned man's salvation. I told you this earlier. God planned man's salvation, which, by the way, He planned everything ahead of time. Now, does that mean that God said, okay, Robert is going to be saved, and Tracy is going to be saved, Jeff is going to hell, and Helen is going to heaven, and you know, so on and so. Did God do that? Did He say, these people are going to heaven, but this guy, I ain't seen Jeff yet, but I just don't like the looks of him. I'm going to throw him in hell. That's not God. God is merciful. If you remember this morning, I said, the scripture says He is abundant in mercy. God's not like that. He don't want to throw anybody in hell. Don't you know that's why God is allowing the world to continue on? Because He could stop everything now if He wanted to. But yet, at the same time, God knows exactly when He's going to stop the world. Now, get that in your head. Wrap your mind around that. You can't. But God planned. He planned everything. He planned creation. He planned Jesus coming. He planned man's salvation. He planned it all before He even created the first thing. Ephesians 1:5, that was in y'all's lesson from last week, that tells about that in verse 11 also. But this does not mean that God arbitrarily chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And Titus 2:11, grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's a verse I always use right there. There's so much more we could say. I'm going to shut it down there. But this verse, the Titus 2:11, people always say, well, if those people over in Africa or wherever, some remote village or whatever, if a missionary doesn't go over there, then they're going to go to hell. They never had a chance. That's not really true. They did have a chance. How did they have a chance, Brother Jeff, if they didn't have the Word? As I read in Romans before, and I taught this when we went through Romans, and I actually preached on this again since then. I may preach it again for long. But how does God gives you a certain amount of light when you're born? Gospel of John, I'm sorry. Let me read this to you. Read it to you one more time, because all of this kind of goes together. It fits together like a puzzle. He says in John 1, Gospel of John 1:9, he says, that was the true light, talking about Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does that tell you? Every man, when he is born, has a certain amount of light in him. not light like this, not the sun, not the moon, but light. Jesus is the light, right? Every man has a certain amount of that in him. And so how do you know that? Because the Bible said it there, but listen to this. He says in Romans 1:19 that I read earlier, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, God put a certain amount of light in every person. What do you do with that light? Even without the Word of God, God puts a certain amount of light in a person. And that person, to say some in a remote village somewhere, a man stands just looking up at the sky. He's thinking, there's got to be a God. There's got to be more to this than worshiping a totem pole or worshiping the sun or something. Something had to create the sun. Something had to create the moon. Something had to create the stars. Something had to create all of these things. And if a man starts seeking after God, he don't have the Bible, but he starts seeking after God, and he doesn't even know who God is. But when he starts looking beyond the gods of this world, Bible says everybody knows that there's a God, even them people. And when they start seeking for God, God sends a missionary. Amen? So God gives everybody a certain amount of light. What do you do with it? Do you reject the light that he gave you? Or do you say, God, that looks pretty good. Show me some more. And when you want him to show you some more, he shows you some more, and eventually he'll send you a missionary. And then what do? They show them the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They show them the Bible, and they get saved. Amen? But that's what it starts with. It starts with men questioning, and it's built inside of every man to question whether or not there is a God or whether there is not a God. Amen? Every man has a little bit of light. Gotcha. Yes, sir. I would say so. Mm-hmm. Same thing.
Because Jeff, even hearing through the radio, anything.
Yes. Yeah. Faith, faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. Yeah. That's right. Terry.
Oh, I know the verse about when you're saying that the creation is proof of God's existence.
Mm-hmm. That's it. That 19 and 20 of that chapter tells you a whole bunch. Amen. But yes.
If you believe in predestination, you might as well consider yourself among them.
Well, I believe in predestination, but I don't believe that God arbitrarily chose who was going to be there and who wasn't. God predestined those that would believe. He predestinated their... He knew who was going to believe. And he has preformed or preordained what's going to be in heaven based upon him knowing who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That's predestination. It's by God's foreknowledge, though.
There's a difference between picking and choosing who's going to and just actually knowing.
Exactly. That's the best explanation I've heard tonight, Robert.
The choice they're going to make.
That's exactly right. Say it again. There's a difference between
picking and choosing who's going to be saved or not, than actually just knowing who's going to make the choice.
Exactly. God knows. That's good. That is. Come on up here.
That's why he put us all in the book of life.
Yes. Yeah, that's good, Miss Helen, because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says something about blotting your name out of the book of life. And people say, see there? You can lose your salvation. Well, let me explain that to you. When everybody is born, your name is put into the book of what?
Life.
If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Your name is blotted out. Amen? That's the explanation for that. Book of life means that you were born. You were brought into this world. When it says blotted out, that don't mean you lost your salvation. What that means is you never accepted Jesus as Savior. And the Bible says that somebody that's been saved has passed from death unto life. He says you'll never see death. So, well, wait a minute. It's appointed a man wants to die and after this judgment. But yeah, what is your death? You close them here and you open them up in eternity. Just like that. That's not really death. That's not going in the ground. That's not going in the grave. You've passed from death unto life. You never really experience death. You'll die a physical body, but so what am I going to do? All that time I'm going to spend in the grave. You ain't going to know nothing about the grave. You're going to close your eyes here, and you're going to open them up on the other side, and it ain't going to be nothing be the same. Amen?
So the last book of life is a different book than the book of life. It's not the book of life.
That's the books of the Bible. Well, I don't know about that. If
your good can be blotted out of one, but those who are saved, their names are in the
last. That might be something to study. If what you say is true, then you can lose your salvation, and that's not that don't fit. We could study that one night. But that's not, you cannot lose your salvation. There's too many verses that say otherwise. And so I believe the book of life and the Lamb's book of life, I believe they're the same thing. If you never get saved, your name is blotted out. If you get saved, then, you know, it's still there. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Amen. But that would be something good to go through and study one night. But if that's true, I believe you could. If what you say is true, unless there's another explanation for it, you could lose your salvation. But you can't lose your salvation. Jesus said, "No man pluck them out of my hand."
I'm just saying, it's just two books. You're in the
book. Okay, which one do you get blotted out of then?
The book of life, like you said.
Well, why does it reference then? Let's just turn there. Where does it say? I'm trying to remember where it's at. Anybody know? Is it 20? No, I don't think it's 20.
It's 22:18-19.
There's another place it mentions blotted out, but this right here says it too. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Well, that tells me that, you know, if you can't, what am I trying to say? If your name can be removed from the book of life, and the heaven cannot be your home, and all this stuff, that means that if that's true, that means you could lose your salvation. He says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me these people that changed the Bible, they're not saved. That's what that tells you. They've never been born again. If you are bold enough to go and change the Word of God, you never knew God. Anyway, that might be something to study one night, but I just believe that it's the same thing. I think it has to be just referred to as different things. That's like the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is called the three or four different things in the Bible, but really it's all the same thing. Yes. Yeah, I think that's right. Anyway, amen, we could keep going. It's almost 6:30. That's it. Didn't bother me none. I like it. I like to know what I'm talking about, and that's a